This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Khatamil Anbiya wa Sayyidil Mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi al-ghurril mayameen, wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi as-samil ali min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, wa ma arsalnaka illa rahmatan lil alameen. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome all to another episode of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization. Today is part 6. I have covered 5 parts already. You can find them on Live Deen page, Facebook page, where I am live right now with you. And then you can see all these episodes uploaded on my YouTube channel also. I just want to check whether the screen is doing fine. Alhamdulillah, the screen seems to be doing fine. So brothers and sisters, you are all welcome to join these episodes. This is a very important series on the history of Islam. I'll be talking a lot about some of the aspects of the Muslim history to do with the Muslim civilization. Last episodes I've talked a lot about some of the things, how the Muslims took a lot of land and how this land was actually acquired after the death of the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what happened subsequently. Muslims made terms and treaties with the non-Muslims, and today we will be talking about whether those treaties were actually implemented. In the very last episode, I talked about the treaties Muslims made with other civilizations, for example, okay, or other people living in other lands. And what was the outcome of those treaties is what I'm going to talk about today. In part 6 of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization, I am going to talk about what happened with the non-Muslims who were promised those terms and treaties which we covered in the last episode. I'm not going to repeat all of that. In order to see what treaties were made with the non-Muslims during the early Islamic conquests, when the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were taking a lot of land in and around Arabia, and then subsequently as far as China and Spain. This was the largest chunk of land ever acquired and governed by one group of people to date in the 7th century. So how was this land acquired, and what came after this acquisition? For that, you have to go and watch the 5 previous episodes. Today, I will be talking about the implementation of those treaties. Those treaties consisted of certain promises made with the non-Muslim communities of Spain, of, let's say, Egypt and Syria, and within the Arabian Peninsula. Okay? The question now is, were those treaties ever effectively implemented? This is the question I would like to address very quickly. Those of you who are watching this particular episode, please do share it with your contacts, and you will be able to share this knowledge with others. I will also share it on my Facebook page very shortly. Bear with me, inshallah. And with this, inshallah, you will be able to share this knowledge with a lot more people. So what were those treaties? Okay, those treaties I talked about in the previous episode of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization, and to be precise, or to be more specific, I mentioned the Treaty of Medina, I mentioned the Treaty of Najran, which was made by the Prophet himself. Then I mentioned the Treaty of Jerusalem, which was made by Umar bin Khattab, the second Caliph of Islam, with the Christians of Palestine, in particular the city of Jerusalem. And then a later treaty that was agreed upon or agreed to later on in Spain, in Al-Andalus, once the Muslims had occupied the territory of Spain, right? So these treaties promised certain privileges, certain freedoms, certain protections to non-Muslims or for non-Muslims. The question is, were these treaties ever effectively implemented is the question. Okay, this is the question I will be addressing today very quickly. And in order to understand that, we will, inshallah, go through a lot of this content, unveiling the Muslim civilization. Okay? So, in order to do that, I will quickly go through the treaties, inshallah. So now the question is, were these treaties fulfilled? Were these promises fulfilled? The Muslims, generals, rulers, caliphs, even the Prophet himself made these promises with the non-Muslim communities of all these lands that were taken in such a short span of time. Were these treaties fulfilled? And the answer can be easily given by a Muslim, absolutely yes. They were not only fulfilled, but as a result, the Jews, the Christians, the Zoroastrians, and others flourished under the domain of Islam. This is a very lavish, a convenient claim we the Muslims can easily make. But the question is now, is this claim even substantiated historically? Is this claim substantiated historically? So brothers and sisters, those of you who are watching this video right now live on Live Deen's page, please share it with others so that they can also take benefit from this very important content. So now we will be talking about some of the facts of, or some of the facts about those treaties. How do we know whether those treaties were actually implemented or whether they were actually fulfilled or honored? Okay, as I said, Muslims can easily make this claim that yes, they were fulfilled and we did accomplish what we ought to do, basically to deliver justice, bring peace to the people, and subsequently give them progress. Okay, we the Muslims can easily make that claim, but one can turn around and say, okay, you Muslims are biased. You can easily exaggerate about your virtues. You can easily claim things about your civilization that may not be true. So in order to substantiate your claims, you must bring independent witnesses. If not independent, then the witnesses should be coming from the beneficiaries, people who were on the receiving end, i.e. the non-Muslim masses of all these lands, Syria, Spain, and other places. And for that, we have some amazing, amazing, absolutely fascinating testimonies. And I will read those testimonies to you. So the treaties, in order to see the treaties, you have to go back to the previous episode, episode 5. In this episode, I will be talking about how these treaties were effectively implemented. And for that, we will see the testimonies of the non-Muslims in order to prove our point that Muslims did do justice to the non-Muslims. Muslims did bring peace to the non-Muslims. Muslims did fulfill the promises they made in the treaties. And we do that by actually quoting the beneficiaries. So where do we start? We start with some of the testimonies. For example, there is an author called John Bar Pinkaye who was writing during the reign of Muawiyah radiallahu anh. He stated that the peace throughout the world was such that we have never heard either from our forefathers or from our grandparents or seen that there had ever been any like it. So John, who was writing during the reign of Muawiyah radiallahu anh, when Muawiyah was governing, Muawiyah governed for 20 years from 40 Hijri up to 60 Hijri. Muawiyah radiallahu anh governed the Muslim empire, if you want to call it that. Although we cannot fully call it an empire, it depends how you define an empire. But the Muslim domain, Muawiyah was the caliph, okay, and he ruled for 20 years. During his reign, a Christian writing in Syrian territory, his name was John Bar Pinkaye, and he wrote in Greek, he said that there is so much peace throughout the world, and the world he's talking about is the world around him, the world around him, the world he lives in, right? He's talking about that world. There is so much peace in the world that we have never seen anything like it. We've never heard of anything like it. And what is he doing a comparison with? He's doing a comparison with the time of the Romans, because his ancestors, John's ancestors, would have lived under the Romans. So he remembers how the Romans were treating the people of Syria before the Muslim advent. And doing a comparison with that, the Romans would, of course, treat all these people very, very, very badly. And this is clear from all the testimonies we will read in due course, inshallah ta'ala. So the Romans were very, 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 very bad to the masses, and the Muslims came in, they made these treaties, they made these promises, and these promises were fulfilled by the grace of Allah, alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. And John writing in Syria in the 7th century at the time of Muawiyah radiallahu anh confirms that particular protection. Okay, this is John writing in the 7th century. We also have another testimony which Thomas Arnold quotes in his work, Preaching of Islam, which I have quoted repeatedly. Thomas Arnold states that Ishijab III, who was the patriarch of Persia, the Christian patriarch of Persia, okay, writing in the 7th century, as soon as the Arabs or the Muslims took the land of Persia, please keep in mind or bear in mind that Christians were persecuted in Persia under the Sassanid Empire, because the Christians, even though they were heavily persecuted, these Christians of the Middle East or the Levant, they were heavily persecuted not only by Romans due to their religious differences with the Romans, but they were also persecuted by the Persians, because the Persians thought of these Christians to be agents of the Romans. And even though these Christians living in Persia had nothing to do with Romans, as far as theology was concerned, they were very different to the Byzantines and the Romans. But because they were Christians, they had the title Christian, the Persians treated them very, very suspiciously, right? They were very suspicious of these Christians, because they thought the Romans or the Byzantines or the Byzantines and these Christians have the same religion, therefore they must be loyal to each other, right? So the Persians were very, very harsh with the Christians living within the Persian territory. So when the Muslims took Persia, Ishijab III, okay, he wrote in one of his writings that these Arabs, the Ishmaelites, they not only honor our faith, but they honor our saints and our churches, okay, and they do not put any burden upon us. So Ishijab III, who was the patriarch of Persia, writing in the 7th century, and Professor Thomas Arnold quotes him in his book, Preaching of Islam, to prove this point, that the Muslims, when they came to power in these lands, they made treaties, they fulfilled these treaties, they fulfilled these promises. And we know that because the Christians living in these lands, in the land of Egypt, in the land of Syria, and in the land of Persia, testified to this protection and this peace they had received as a result of the Muslim takeover of these lands. Okay, so move forward. Fast forward a few centuries, let's say in the 9th century. Okay, we were talking about the 7th century when Ishijab III was writing, when John Bar Pinkaye was writing in Syria. Now fast forward 2 centuries in the land of Palestine, where we see a French traveler called Bernard the Wise. Bernard the Wise was traveling through the land of Palestine during the reign of Al-Khalifa Al-Mu'taz, okay, a caliph, an Abbasid caliph known as Mu'taz, who governed from 866 to 869, only 3 years. At that time, during his reign, Jerusalem was under the Abbasid rule, and this Christian called Bernard the Wise visited Palestine, and this is what he had to say about the Muslim protection in the land of Palestine. He states, and I quote, "The Christians and the pagans." Who does he mean by pagans here? I mean, he means the Muslims. Unfortunately, throughout the Middle Ages, a lot of Christian writers referred to Muslims as pagans, as if Muslims were worshipping idols or multiple gods. This was clearly a misconception and misunderstanding on the part of Christian writers. So Bernard states, "The Christians and the pagans, i.e. the Muslims, have this kind of peace between them. There that if I was going on a journey, and on the way the camel or donkey which bore my poor luggage were to die, and I was to abandon all my goods without any guardian and go to the city for another pack animal, when I came back, I would find all my property uninjured. Such is the peace there." So in the 9th century, Bernard the Wise, a French traveler who had come from Europe, traveling through Palestine, had this to say, that if I was to leave my luggage in a place and walk away and came back later on, I would find all my property uninjured. Such is the peace there. Amazingly, today, in the 21st century, my brothers and sisters in Islam, those of you who are watching right now, okay, and I request that you share this video with your contacts. Click the share button and share it on your pages so that other people can benefit, and send me live questions so that I can, inshallah, answer them later on. Okay, so a lot more people, inshallah, can join in, and please post your questions in the comment section, and I will, inshallah, answer your questions to the best of my ability. Right? So if in the 21st century we were to leave our luggage, let's say in a street in New York, okay, or on the road in London, or maybe in Paris, or even Karachi and Cairo, we would be robbed. If if you were wearing a watch and it was visibly valuable, you would be robbed of it. I mean, recently in London there was a case, one of the rich kids from Oman, he was from a very rich family, and he was wearing a watch which was highly valuable. He was killed in London in a very busy area in Knightsbridge, a very well-to-do area of London, near Harrods. There's a shopping center called Harrods. He was killed for his watch in London. And you may hear stories from Paris, from New York, and from other Western cities, or even from the Muslim lands like Karachi. There is a lot of corruption and, unfortunately, crimes taking place in these cities and these places, right? Bernard the Wise, who visited Palestine in the 9th century, had this to say. There is so much peace that if you were to leave your luggage in a place and walk away, you came back, you would find your property uninjured. Such is the peace there, indeed. So why am I talking about these testimonies from Christians in different places at different times? Why? Because I'm trying to prove a point that those treaties made by the Muslim rulers and Muslim leaders and Muslim generals, when they took land from China to Spain, they made promises, they agreed to treaties and terms of peace, of protection, in particular for Christians and Jews and other non-Muslims living within this large chunk of land. Okay, those treaties were fulfilled. They were, they were honored. These promises made by the Muslims in those treaties. And if you want to see what those treaties were, go back to the episode I covered in the last week, episode 5, part 5 of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization. You can go and see what those treaties were in that particular episode, the episode before this one. This one is part 6, where I'm talking about the fulfillment of those treaties. These promises were made, treaties were made, Muslims told the non-Muslims, yes, we will come to power. Nowadays, people talk about politicians making promises in order to come to power. You see, what you hear from the politicians nowadays around the world, whether it's in the Western world or in the Muslim world, when elections are going on, politicians make lavish promises that we will give you free education, we will give you homes, we will give you provisions, we will provide jobs, we will make the economy better, we will provide you with better security, you will have peace and tranquility and harmony. All these promises are made, okay, repeatedly by politicians today. And when they come to power, if you go to the people and ask them whether they were happy with what they are going through right now at this time, were those promises fulfilled? Most people will turn around today in the 21st century and they will tell you those politicians were a bunch of liars. They were deceivers. They came and they lied to us again, and they never fulfilled those promises. Rather, to the contrary, provisions are gone more expensive. Education is lacking. There is no security. There is crime. People are being raped and robbed. So those promises were not fulfilled. But here, brothers and sisters, we have a group of people who rose from Arabia in the 7th century, and they took such a large chunk of land from China to Spain. And then they made promises to the people on the ground. They made promises to the vanquished nations, conquered nations, subdued nations. They charged them jizya, the Muslim leaders, generals, caliphs, governors, rulers. They made promises. They told them that you will have protection, you will have harmony, we will give justice to you so long as you remain peaceful. Were these promises fulfilled? And according to the testimony of Ishajar III, John Bar Pinkaye, Bernard the Wise, writing in the 9th century, as late as the 19th century, these promises were certainly fulfilled. Likewise, another testimony I would like to bring to your attention is that of Patriarch Theodosius of Jerusalem. A patriarch is someone who is like a bishop, who is like an imam of the city, who is like the mufti, the grand mufti, to use Islamic terms to describe a Christian position, a grand mufti of the city. So the grand mufti or the patriarch or the bishop of the city of Jerusalem was Theodosius. In the 9th century, at the same time when Bernard the Wise was visiting Jerusalem, this patriarch wrote a letter to his counterpart in Constantinople. Okay, the patriarch of Constantinople. So Theodosius wrote in this letter, and I quote, "The Saracens, i.e. the Muslims, show us great goodwill. They allow us to build our churches and to observe our customs without hindrance. This is a testimony in favor of the Muslim civilization in the 9th century in particular, whereby a Christian patriarch, a Christian bishop, is confirming that the Muslims are fulfilling their promises, the promise of protection and peace." And indeed, this promise was fulfilled. Jews felt equally safe in Jerusalem at the same time in the 9th century. Jews felt equally safe. In the 9th century, if you go to a Jewish source called Sefer Petron, Sefer Petron is an anonymous Jewish commentary on the Torah. Okay, it was authored in the 9th century. The author, who is unknown unfortunately, who was certainly Jewish, he stated, "The people in whose hands the temple is today, i.e. the Temple of Solomon, which is Masjid al-Aqsa, have made it into a choice, excellent and honorable place of worship. They say, let us worship the one God who created heaven and earth, to whom the creatures belong until the coming of the Messiah, and on that day the true worship will be renewed and will be acceptable before God." So this Jewish man, writing in the 9th century in Jerusalem, is telling us how the Temple of Solomon, Masjid al-Aqsa compound, has become an honorable and excellent place of worship where the Jews and the Muslims can worship together. 9th century. So here again, a Jewish man confirms the protection of the Muslims. Another testimony I would like to bring to your attention. Michael the Elder, the Jacobite Patriarch of Antioch in the 12th century, wrote in the favor of Muslims after condemning the tyranny of the Christian Byzantines. Okay? And Michael the Elder was a Christian author writing in the 12th century in Antioch, in the city of Antioch. He writes, "When the cities submitted to the Arabs, they assigned to each denomination the churches which they found it to be in possession of. And at that time, the great churches of Emesa and that of Haran had been taken away from us by the Byzantines. Nevertheless, it was no slight advantage for us to be delivered from the cruelty of the Romans, i.e. the Byzantines, their wickedness, their wrath and cruel zeal against us, and to find ourselves at peace." Michael the Elder, writing in the 12th century, confirms that when the Muslims defeated the Byzantines, who were Christians, they gave the Christians of these lands peace. So the treaties, the terms, the promises Muslims made with others were absolutely confirmed and fulfilled, according to all these testimonies in different places at different times. I have already quoted Ishijab the Third for you. So my brothers and sisters, what about the Jewish people writing in other places at other times? So I would like to bring to your attention some Jewish testimonies very, very quickly. Okay? So some of the Jewish authors, for example, have paid lavish tributes to the Muslim civilization. Okay? One of the Jewish authors, his name was Zion Zohar. Okay, Zion Zohar is an author, a Jewish author from the U.S. He has written a book titled A History of Sephardic and Mizrahi Jewry. On page 8 of his book, A History of Sephardic and Mizrahi Jewry, he states that when the Muslims landed on Gibraltar, the Jews welcomed them as liberators. The Jews, the Jewish people of Spain, welcomed the Muslims as liberators from the tyranny of the Catholic Church they were facing at the time in Al-Andalus or Hispania or Iberian Peninsula or Spain. All of these names are the names of the same territory: Hispania, Iberia, Spain, Al-Andalus or Andalusia. All of these are names of the same region, when depending on who governed and when they governed, right? So Zion Zohar, who is a modern American historian who wrote this book, paid this lavish tribute to the Muslim takeover of Spain. So another testimony from the 11th century, okay, there was a man called Bahya bin Pakuda. Okay, Bahya bin Pakuda or Ibn Pakuda, his name was Ibn Pakuda, he was writing in Spain in the 11th century, in 1080s, to be precise, 1080s, right? This is how he paid a tribute to the Muslim protection and Muslim fulfillment of promises and treaties made with the Jewish people. He states, "If one of our contemporaries looks for similar miracle now, let him examine objectively our situation among the Gentiles, i.e. the Muslims. Since the beginning of the diaspora and the way our affairs are managed in spite of the differences between us and them, both secret and open, which are well known to them, let him see that our situation as far as living and subsistence are concerned is the same as theirs or even better. In times of war and civil disturbances, you see how both their leaders and their vulgar peasants toil much more than the middle and lower classes among us, according to our Lord's promise contained in the scriptures." So what Bahya bin Bakuda is saying here, writing in Cordoba, in Córdoba, in Spain, in 1080s, is that our living condition is, if not same, then better than the Muslims. So in other words, Baha bin Baqudah, a Jewish rabbi, writing in 1080s in Spain, in Islamic Spain, in Al-Andalus, confirms that our living standard is a lot better than what the Muslims are going through at the moment. There are many, many questions here, and I would love to answer all these questions, inshallah, very, very soon. Let me finish with my content very quickly, brothers and sisters, and then, inshallah, I will get to your questions, inshallah. I hope you're enjoying the content so far. It is historic research, and it is very, very important for us to know the true nature of the Muslim civilization and its legacy. Okay, another Jewish traveler, his name was Benjamin of Tudela. Benjamin of Tudela, who was a Spanish Jew who traveled throughout the Middle East. Okay, a Spanish Jew who traveled to Baghdad in 1168, described the situation of the Iraqi Jews in these words. So this is how Benjamin Tudela describes the situation of Jews living in Iraq in the year 1168. This is how he describes the situation. And I quote, "In Baghdad, there are about 40,000 Jews, and they dwell in security, prosperity, and honor under the great Caliph Al-Mustanjid. And amongst them are great sages, the heads of the academies engaged in the study of the law." So what is Benjamin Tudela saying here, or Benjamin of Tudela? He's saying, having seen the situation of the Jewish people in Baghdad, in Iraq, he says they are living in security, prosperity, and honor. He mentions three words: security, prosperity, and honor. So what promises did the Muslims make with the non-Muslims in these treaties, in these agreements they made with the Christians and the Jews and wherever they went? Some of the texts or some of the treaties I mentioned in the previous episode in part 5 of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization. This is part 6. So these were the promises the Muslims made, that you will have protection, security, and honor. And this is how the Jewish people felt, living with the Muslims for over 1,000 years. Some scholars believe that the Jewish people survived because of the Muslim protection, because there were so few in numbers. They were facing extinction in Western Europe or Northern Europe. And at that time, the Muslims gave them refuge. A lot of the Jewish people who were expelled from Spain with the Muslims in the 15th century, when Isabella and Ferdinand, two monarchs, when a coalition of Castile and Aragon came together and attacked the last stronghold of the Muslims in Spain called Granada or Granada, when this stronghold was defeated or subdued or overpowered, the result was a mass expulsion of the Muslims and the Jews. So the Muslims and the Jews were given two choices. You either die or convert. Okay? A lot of the Jews and the Muslims were converted forcefully. Okay? The Muslims who converted to Christianity or Catholicism forcefully, they became Moriscos. They were called Moriscos. And many academic works have been written on Moriscos. You can go and study the situation of the Moriscos. In these works, I can very, very quickly mention some of them if it doesn't take me very long to find the file where I have these books saved with the title Moriscos. Yes, I have found. So you can, for example, read the history of the Moriscos in a book titled Pedro de Valencia and the Catholic Apologists of the Expulsion of the Moriscos, Visions of Christianity and Kingship. This book is authored by Grace McNair, published by Brill. Okay. Another book on Moriscos, a very, very important work, is Between Christians and Moriscos. The author is Benjamin Ehlers. Benjamin Ehlers, the surname is spelled E-H-L-E-R-S. Okay, a very good book on the plight of the Muslims who suffered under this forced conversion. Then another book I strongly recommend is Forbidden Passages, Muslims and Moriscos in Colonial Spanish America. This book is by Caroline P. Cook. Caroline is spelt with K. Caroline P. Cook. Another book I strongly recommend on the topic of Moriscos is The Conversos and Moriscos in Late Medieval Spain and Beyond. Okay? And it is edited, this book is edited by Kevin Ingram, published by Brill. You must, brothers and sisters, read these books. And if you want to read an introduction on Moriscos, then you get hold of a copy of the book titled Moriscos, and it is authored by Henry Charles Lee, H.C. Lee. Lee is spelled L-E-A. And then you will see what the Muslims and those who were forcefully converted went through in Al-Andalus, in Spain, after the land or after the city of Granada, the last Nasserid stronghold fell to the Catholic monarchs in 1492, the same year when Christopher Columbus decided to part from Spain to look for a new route to India to avoid the Mediterranean, because the Ottomans were there. The Ottomans had dominated the Mediterranean Sea by then. And there was a lot of danger on that route. So Christopher Columbus was looking for a new route to India, and he found the West Indies, and lo and behold, the Americas. So, brothers and sisters, the Jewish people were expelled with the Muslims. A lot of the Muslims, they traveled to North Africa, to places like Morocco, to places like Libya, to places like Algeria, and so did the Jewish people. The Jewish people lasted in Morocco, in Tunisia, in Libya, in places like Algeria for as late as the 1940s, until the State of Israel was created. The Jewish people flourished. They were happily living among the Muslims. So the Muslims protected the Jewish people for over 1,000 years against all these persecutions. And the Jewish people felt very, very happy and protected under the Muslims. So, brothers and sisters, I can give a lot more testimonies in this regard. There are so many testimonies I can bring forward for your attention. For now, this will suffice, and we will now move on to the progress that was made through all of this protection for the non-Muslims. So now it's clear that the promises made by the Muslims in treaties, which I discussed in the previous episode of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization, were fulfilled. All these promises were fulfilled. Pretty much mostly fulfilled. Of course, there can be exceptional cases. I'm not claiming a utopia or perfection on the part of the Muslims. Please mark my words. I am not claiming utopia. I'm not claiming perfection on the part of the Muslims. Muslims did make mistakes. Muslims did commit atrocities at times, right? But these are exceptions. The general pattern of the Muslim civilization is exactly what I put in front of you. Testimonies from different times in different places, right? Testimonies from the Middle East, from Levant, from Syria, from Persia, from Egypt, from Spain. The Jewish people talking about the Muslim protection and how they felt so happy under the Muslim protection. And the Muslim protection provided a golden age for the Jewish people. Okay? And Professor Thomas Arnold, in his book Preaching of Islam, paid a lavish tribute to what the Muslims had achieved in Spain in the following words. Muslim Spain, and I quote, Muslim Spain had written one of the brightest pages in the history of medieval Europe. Her influence had passed through Provence into the other countries of Europe, bringing into birth a new poetry and a new culture. And it was from her that Christian scholars received what of Greek philosophy and science they had to stimulate their mental activity up to the time of the Renaissance. So this prosperity, this peace and justice, which Muslims promised and delivered as these testimonies I put in front of you clarify and substantiate. So these promises were delivered, they were fulfilled. The outcome was a flourishing civilization in the Middle East, a flourishing civilization in Spain, where books were produced on a massive scale, where Christians, Jewish, Muslim scholars, and even those who didn't have any belief, okay, produced works on science, philosophy, literature, poetry, theology, hadith, Quran, all sorts of works written on all sorts of topics, okay? And many, many, many scholars, they paid lavish tributes to this contribution of the Muslims, Muslim achievements, okay? The consequences of justice, tolerance, and peaceful coexistence Muslims had enabled were mentioned by many, many scholars. So now that we have addressed the point that these promises Muslims made in treaties were fulfilled according to the testimonies of the Jews and the Christians, what was the outcome? What was the result of these promises fulfilled? What was the outcome? Okay, the Jews and the Christians are protected. They are happy. They are flourishing under the rule of Islam, under the domain of Islam, for centuries, okay, if not decades, for centuries, because we see testimonies from different places at different times in different centuries. So now it is clear that the Jews and the Christians did flourish according to the testimonies and the evidence I have produced. What happened? What was the outcome? And this was the outcome. And I will read some quotes for you to understand the magnitude of the outcome. Okay. In the future episodes, brothers and sisters, having clarified all of this, I will be talking about some of the lands Muslims went to in more detail, so that we can talk about the true extent of the Muslim civilization and its impact on human development in general. Okay, so I will be talking about Al-Andalus. I will focus on Al-Andalus. I will focus on Mughal India. I will potentially focus on I'll talk about Crusades as well. I'll talk about Mongol invasions as well, inshallah. And I will talk about other aspects of the Muslim civilization whereby the Muslims succeeded in many, many ways, and then they lost all of that due to Crusades, due to Mongol invasions, and some of their own mistakes. And all of this will be talked about in the future episodes. For now, coming back to the progress that was achieved by peace and harmony and coexistence. Marmaduke Pickthall, in his book, The Cultural Side of Islam, states, in Spain under the Umayyad and in Baghdad under the Abbasid caliphs, Christians and Jews, equally with Muslims, were admitted to the schools and universities, not only that, but were boarded and lodged in hostels at the cost of the states. That was amazing. This was a fascinating, privilege and honor for the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians to be able to live together in peace and harmony and produce works that will help posterity and that help us to this day. We are still using some of the works produced by scholars at that time because of harmony and justice and peace, whereby all these people could coexist. Then we move on to the Abbasid Caliph, Abu Ja'far Mansur, established a school called Bayt al-Hikmah, House of Wisdom in Baghdad, which was an institution specializing in translations and producing original academic works. Translators were usually rewarded by gold in equal weight of their books. This patronage was not confined to Baghdad, as the Umayyads in Spain were also amassing books and libraries on an unprecedented scale. So what am I trying to tell you? This peaceful coexistence between Muslims, Christians, and Jews brought about a flourishing civilization, which was called the Muslim civilization. The Muslim civilization was not only for the Muslims, rather it was an achievement of three Abrahamic faiths, if not more. Okay, three Abrahamic faiths together came together for the first time in human history, flourished under one umbrella, the umbrella of Islam, and they produced this great civilization. And all of this book production, all of this book copying, all the writings of the books, and the production of manuscripts on science, on literature, on geometry, for example, okay, on algebra, okay, on anatomy, on medicine, for example, on poetry, philosophy. Aristotle's works were translated into Arabic and then reintroduced to Western Europe from the Muslim lands. Okay, it was Ibn Rushd, his commentaries on Aristotle, that were later on translated into the Latin language by European scholars, whereby these works were introduced to the Europeans. So, brothers and sisters, we are still addressing the progress that was made by or through that peace, justice, and compassion Muslims promised and delivered. I repeat again, this is the final point for this particular episode. For this episode, I will end here. I will stop here to take questions, inshallah, because there are many questions in the comment section. I will go to those questions very quickly. And I will continue with progress in the next episode. And then I will announce what is coming after that episode in the next episode. As I mentioned earlier, that I will be talking about Spain in a bit more detail. I will talk about Mughal India in a bit more detail, Crusades, and the Ottomans and the Mongol invasions and the Ayyubids. All of this will be covered, inshallah, a bit more detail. In the first introductory episodes, I was mostly talking about the rise of the Muslim civilization. And the first thing was the conquest of the lands, the great Arab or Muslim conquests, the early Islamic conquests, and what happened after those conquests. So, and I talked about a golden chain of events, if you remember. The golden chain of events was the revelation of the Quran, number one. Number two, the promise of justice that came from the Quran. Number three, peace that actually emerged from that promise of justice, and progress that was made possible by that peace. So today we talked about that peace and justice which was promised and delivered by the Muslims in different places at different times, in different centuries. And the result was the progress I have briefly mentioned in this episode today. In the next episode, we will continue with the progress the Muslims made in different areas, in different places, and how that progress helped the rest of humanity develop further in fields like science, philosophy, literature, and other pursuits of knowledge and arts. So inshallah, in the next episode, I will continue with talking about the progress that was made by the Quran, justice and peace, that progress, and how that progress actually made a huge difference to the well-being of human race in general. I will stop here today. Thank you so much for listening. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And now I will go straight to your questions, which I can see in the comments section. Allahu Akbar. Okay. There are, subhanAllah, a lot of comments, and I will try to read them. I cannot see all the comments, unfortunately, but I will try to see as many as I can. Okay. Fun fact. Okay, someone mentioned fun fact. Christians helped the Muslims empire. Muslim empire destroy the Byzantines. This is partly true. Someone mentioned this, that the Christians of the Middle East, the Christians of Levant, helped the Muslims basically get rid of the Byzantine Empire, which was also Christian, by the way. The Byzantine Empire at the time, the Romans or the Byzantines were Christians. And the masses in Syria, in Egypt, and even in Persia, they helped the Muslims to get rid of the Persian Sassanid Empire and the Byzantine Empire. So it's a factual statement to some extent. Okay? Okay, I will ignore some of the compliments and I will go straight to the comments. Okay, subhanAllah, I don't know how to bring these comments about. Let me very quickly refresh the page so that I can see the comments very, very quickly so that I can answer your questions. Okay, so where are the comments? We have 27 comments, mashallah. Okay, right. Were the Jews more prosperous under Muslims versus under Christians or anyone else? Okay, that's a very good question. Were the Jews more prosperous under Muslims than they were under Christians? Many Jewish scholars believe so. Jewish scholars like Bernard Lewis and Mark Cohen, they both believe, for example, Bernard Lewis in his book, The Jews of Islam, clearly states that the Jewish people were better off under the Muslims than they were under the Christians. Of course, Bernard Lewis doesn't paint the Islamic protection or Islamic domain as a utopia. He also talks about problems the Jewish people faced. But in comparison, the Jewish people flourished under the rule of Islam a lot more than they did under the Christian rule. And Mark Cohen, in his book, Under the Crescent and the Cross, Under the Crescent and the Cross, he talks about the Jewish existence in diaspora. He says the same thing, that the Jewish people flourished under the domain of Islam more so than they did under the Christians. Okay? Someone asked a question. How do you answer accusations of pure plagiarism by both the Christians and the Jews? Christians who in turn get accused of nicking scripture by the Jewish folk. Similarity does not always imply plagiarism or copying. Okay, if stories are similar in scriptures, then the source can be the same. Okay, if the Quran mentions the same stories as the Bible, doesn't mean that the Quran borrows from the Bible, because we can talk about that. And I have talked about that on my YouTube channel. If you go, there are many, many videos where I show how the Quran could not have been possibly copying from the Bible. Actually, the Quran corrects the Bible. Some of the biblical errors, the Quran corrects them. So that's an answer to your question. Okay, someone saying, thank you so much, Jazakumullah khairan. And there are many more questions coming. I don't know how to get to the questions below. For some reason, my laptop does not allow me to read more questions. Okay, subhanAllah. How do you go below? One second. Maybe I should bring the comments on this side and I can see. So if there are any more questions, please post them in the comment section, because they're coming up now. I can see your questions right now. If I haven't answered your question, brothers and sisters, please post it again very quickly so that I can answer it right now, inshallah. Please post your question again. If I have not answered your question, please post it again, because I can see your questions now. I cannot see the questions that are gone below for some reason. Please post your question again so that I can answer your question very, very quickly. Okay? Inshallah, I will try my best to answer your question as quick as possible. So if there are no more questions, thank you so much. It was a pleasure for me and honor for me to represent the Muslim civilization again. Part 6 today has been covered. I thank the Live Deen team for giving me this opportunity to address this very, very important topic. May Allah bless you all, brothers and sisters. And please continue to attend these sessions. You will learn a lot more. And if you have missed these sessions, then go to my YouTube channel. You will see this session uploaded on my YouTube channel. And you can also watch it on Live Deen Facebook page. Unveiling the Muslim Civilization is continuing until further notice. There are a lot more episodes coming with a lot more history, historic facts, and interesting things about the Muslim civilization. Until then, assalamu alaikum walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan for listening.